passage for today is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible that is in front of you if you're down here on the floor, and it is underneath you if you're up in the balcony, but it is on page 1031, page 1031 in the Pew Bible, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. If you were here last Sunday, the sermon text was the whole book of Galatians. And now, for just a couple of weeks, we're going to take chunks of it and go more specifically. Having heard all those themes, and you can go back and listen to the sermon podcast about that one if you need the whole overview for the book. But now we'll spend just about 8 or 9 weeks looking at different passages throughout Galatians here and what Paul was doing and who he was talking to. In 2012, there was a really interesting interview between Dr. Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you went there, then like the Ohio State University, you have to call it the Southern Baptist University, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But if you're like me and went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, then it's just another one of the seminaries out there. But Dr. Mohler, as president of the seminary, was able to do an interview with Jimmy Carter, one of our 2.5 Baptist presidents. In the history of America, we've only had 2.5 Baptist presidents, and they were Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton, and the myth of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln never said he was a Baptist, but there's a bunch of people who said he was, and so for a while people thought that, and it turns out you probably should also be declaring your faith if other people are declaring it for you. But Dr. Mohler got to go spend some time with Jimmy Carter in an interview with him. Again, about 11 years ago, Jimmy Carter, former President Carter, is still alive at 98 years old. But Al Mohler and Jimmy Carter represent two different kinds of Baptists. If you know American Baptist history and political history, Jimmy Carter famously renounced his membership in the Baptist Church and left it because of some of the things that Dr. Mohler was doing in a time called the conservative resurgence. And this incredible interview that's easily found online, they have a very amiable conversation amongst people who are both Baptists, who are both Christians, but who are different enough to not be able to function in the same missionary structure, the Southern Baptist Convention. In a time, Jimmy Carter asks Dr. Mohler, he says, you know, was it all worth it looking back at that whole conservative resurgence thing and that takeover and people leaving Southern Baptist life back in the 90s and the 80s? Was it all worth it? Come on, you wouldn't go back and do it again. We could all get back together. And as you would expect from dear, sweet, kind-hearted Jimmy Carter, he was talking about how Baptists can get back together and work. And Al Mohler still very kindly said, to President Carter's surprise, no. In fact, all the more, after all this time, I feel validated in our separating out those things that were contrary to the gospel that we felt. We Baptists can get a lot of flack about how we separate over things, but there are things that are worth separating over. That's what Paul is talking about in the passage today. If you need a contemporary example, I have several friends who are members at St. John's Methodist Church downtown here in Aiken. You have friends who are members of either Trinity Methodist or St. John's Methodist or one of our other churches. And St. John's right now, the church as a congregation has voted to go through a discernment process over whether or not they will remain in the United Methodist Church or if they will separate out from it. They're deciding for themselves as a church, prayerfully, led by the Spirit and their leadership, this question: what sorts of things are worth dividing over? Surely there's a whole lot of things that people have split up over that were not worth splitting up over. But there are some things, and that is what Paul talks about. These things that are contrary to the gospel, these things that are a whole nother gospel altogether. And Paul says very clearly in our passage today, these things must not be. So what are the sorts of things that are worth separating over? Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you so much for speaking clearly to us. I pray now that when we hear your word, we would not harden our hearts, but that we would believe it. I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your gospel. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the church of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we've said before, and I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is our passage for today. Paul declares some bold curses. This isn't an issue of, well, you know, they kind of believe one thing, we kind of believe the other thing. This is a firm, if anybody is telling you any other message, even if we ourselves, Paul says, if I start telling you some other message, even if an angel descends out of heaven to deliver a message to you and it's contrary to what you've already received, they're going to be cursed. Declares a curse on him. The strongest possible language here. So let's take it from the top. First of all, Paul says this gospel, it's not from men. And Paul is not speaking on behalf of men. Paul begins by saying, I'm an apostle, but I didn't come from men. Paul wasn't called when he heard somebody else's message. As you know from the book of Acts, Paul was out persecuting Christians, and he was just out looking for more Christians to persecute when Christ himself opened up the heavens, called down to him, and drew him out of that life and brought him, converted him to being a Christian and an apostle. We'll look at this more in the next week or two when we look at how Paul goes from being a terrorist, essentially, killing Christians, to the chief evangelist of them by this power of God. But here it's important. Paul says, listen, I'm not bringing you another message from some other person. This gospel, it's not something I cooked up. It's not something someone else came up with. This is straight from God to you, to the point where he says, if even I say something different than what I've already told you, well, then the curse is on me as well. He's not here speaking on behalf of men. You know, Judaism had been around for a long time and well known in the area all around the Mediterranean. People knew what Judaism was, but were surprised at this sudden teaching that out of Judaism has come one who is willing to accept on the exact same terms everyone else. And there were plenty of people who thought this new teaching is just some way to increase the numbers of Judaism. They've just cooked up some new way of including other people. It's just some new religious sect. It's just some new denomination that's come out. Paul says clearly, no, this isn't about impressing people. This isn't about gathering people. This is about what God has done. He says, if anybody else has taught you a different gospel, first of all, there's no other gospel, is what Paul says. I'll try to avoid using the word gospel too many times today. Perhaps I've already used it too many times. It's a Greek word. It just means good news. But we need to interpret it and be able to be real clear about what that good news is. You can, in Christian circles, hear gospel, 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 gospel. Gospel, 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 gospel. To the point where a word can lose meaning. But what is it? It's good news. It's just somebody coming and delivering a message. what is the good news itself? Paul says it right here. It's verse 3. That grace and peace are from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who put all things together, who has done all things, the one true God, wants you to have grace. And he wants you to have peace. Oh, this is a good news indeed. This is a great message to start with, that the God, the Father of everything, is declaring grace and peace to us. But there's more to the message. Here it is. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Here's the good news. God wants well for you. God wants grace, which is mercy, which is forgiveness. God wants this for you. Here's good news. God wants peace for you. And here's the good news about how it's all going to work out. Jesus Christ himself came down from heaven and has taken our place. He gave himself for our sins because he wanted to rescue us. We needed rescuing from our sins, from this evil world, and he wanted to rescue us, and he has done it. Part of the good news is this: the world's evil. This shouldn't be a surprise to anyone who's been paying close attention. But the good news is this: God is declaring grace and peace in the midst of a dark and evil world. And finally, this is all according to the will of God our Father. Or to put it another way, the Father desires to give you grace and peace. The Son has done the work to bring you grace and peace. The Holy Spirit is empowering you now so that you can hear and receive this grace and peace. If the Father wants you to have this, if the Son wants you to have this, if the Holy Spirit wants you to have this, then what would stop you today from receiving peace with God? From receiving the forgiveness of God. That's the good news. It's great news, I might say. It's incredible news. I regularly tell you guys, I think it's too good to be true. But I'm here to tell you today that it is true. It is this good. And yet, Paul is angry today because they're so quick to turn away. Verse 6, Paul says, I'm amazed at how quickly you are turning away from this to some other news. You can call it a gospel, but it's not good news. They're turning away quickly. They've heard something else, and what they've heard, as you hear from the rest of Galatians, we talked about last week, is, okay, all that grace and peace, that's all nice, but if you really want to please God, you've got to become Jewish as well. You have to eat like us, you have to dress like us, you have to receive circumcision like us, you have to keep the holy days like us, and then we'll receive you in. If not, maybe you can be one of these like outsider Christians on the fringes, but we're not actually even going to fellowship and associate with you. If you want to come into the sanctuary to worship on Sunday and not stand on the outside, well, then you're also going to have to become Jewish as well. And this is what you need to be acceptable by God. And this is not a small matter to add something to the good news that Paul has talked about here. And rather, Paul says this is just a distortion of the good news. There is no other news from God. There's no other supplements. It's not like, here's the good news, and then also, by the way, here's a few addendums. It doesn't come to you saying, here's the good news, with a footnote or an asterisk at the end with some fine print that you need to read about it. No. God desires your salvation. He has a good plan for you. He wants you to have grace and peace. And you can have it by believing, and that's the end of the story of it. It's just all good news from beginning to end. There's nothing else. And Paul says, if an apostle, even if I showed up and told you something differently, I should be cursed. If a bishop, if a pastor, if some other messenger comes through and adds to it, if an angel comes through, they should be accursed. In looking at all of history, I think you see, since Christ came and died and rose again and ascended in heaven, since Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, I think you've seen people claiming all three. I think throughout church history, you've seen people claiming apostolic authority to bring an additional message. I think you've seen bishops claiming the additional authority to tell you, okay, that's good, but there's more that you need to do. This includes the Bishop of Rome. This would be the Pope. This is what Paul is talking about here. If anybody else says anything else other than just this, they're absolutely wrong. How about an angel? Have there been anybody claiming that an angel gave them an additional message? The angel Moroni? This is Mormonism. That there's an angel who delivered another message, there's more. But there's not more. And Paul says in the strongest possible language, though there will be people in his time, there are people that have already come to say, but wait, there's more. And there have been people over and over again to say, yeah, that's good, but let me tell you some additional things that you need to know. Hold on, I have extra revelation to give you from God. Paul says in the strongest possible language, if anybody tells you anything else, even if I do, let them be accursed. Finally, Paul concludes like this. He says, who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to persuade? Who is my message for? The message is for you. But Paul's audience, on the one hand, while he's delivering a message to them, he's living his life before God. Paul says, I'm not going to change this message to make it more appealing to people who have Jewish tendencies at this time. You know, these Judaizers who want you to be culturally homogenous with them, I'm not changing the message. I'm not trying to please them. I'm here to please God. I'm not going to try and change this message to make it softer or more sensitive or in any way attached to any other cultural proclivities of any society. All there is this good news. Christ gave himself for us to rescue us. And this is what God wanted. That's all of it. Well, what should we do today because of this? First of all, you need to understand the good news in very simple terms and be able to explain it in a very simple way. This is not a complicated matter, this good news. Go ahead and try this by yourself real quick. Just in your mind, how would you tell the good news very briefly and very simply? What is your one sentence, two sentence good news? Perhaps you might simply say, Christ took my place. Christ took my place. Four words. Perhaps you might say, as we regularly say, Jesus is Lord. Just three. Perhaps you might look to one of the other Bible verses in Scripture where this is given concisely over and over again. This is not a one-time proclamation. The good news is throughout Scripture. So you might turn to a different verse where Paul says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is good news. Or elsewhere, God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or elsewhere, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This one is Jesus Christ himself talking about himself. Saying the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you, for many. How about even in the Old Testament? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. It is not hard, and it is all throughout Scripture, to be able to simply understand and simply articulate the gospel. I might tell you, you need memorize one of these verses, memorize all of these verses, keep one of them simple and close to you. Because with any idea, if you can't articulate it simply, do you understand it? Do you have it? You know, if you go to Wikipedia to look up an entry, and the article is like super long, and you've read a whole paragraph, and they've never actually explained what you're looking for, then did the person who wrote the article understand it? The person who wrote the industry understand it? We need to be able to say this in one simple sentence, and you can, and you find it all over Scripture, and you find it here by Paul saying, grace and peace to you from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of the Father. Second, don't be quick to turn away from what you have received. Have you ever experienced the very, very common phenomena of a child crying at their own birthday party? You might think this is contrary. You might think, this is an exciting day for you, kid. We're throwing you a celebration. Why are you crying? And yet, it's just as common as it is that most children, perhaps even you yourself, can remember this, get awfully upset and filled with tears at some point on their birthday. It turns out, just the way we are, when you're just full of emotions and you're just up on emotions, you're up on emotions across the board. And so you're excited and you're happy and all's going well, but you've still got all this emotional energy, and then something happens and suddenly it is devastating, even though it's absolutely not. And yet, always children are crying on their birthday because they're just up and emotional and the emotions are in control. Perhaps this can happen with us in our faith. After all, receiving the gospel is an emotional event. I mean, how can you not hear with joy, knowing the depth of sin? If you're serious about the sin in your own life and you know what you've done wrong, how else can you receive it but with a lot of joy? How good it is that God just wants to forgive you. If you've come to believe in the depth of your own depravity and sin, and you've come to believe that you're going to stand someday in judgment, how can you receive it as anything other than a joyful, emotional occasion to hear? Yet while we were still sinners, Christ already paid for the price for us. Christ already died for us. It's great news. It's very emotional news, whether you're an emotional person or not. And yet, we're not to be taken by our emotions or to trust in them only. Religious experience, what we feel, is not the height of our faith. Our faith is really not in emotions only. You know, if what you believed in and what you put your hope in was that you felt something powerful and spiritual when you heard the gospel, well, then perhaps when you feel something else, you quickly turn away. But our hope is not in feel. We live by faith, not by sight, and we live by faith, not by feel. And we live by this truth that the good news is the good news no matter what we feel. Listen, feelings are a gift from God. You don't have to feel bad about feeling excited, and you don't have to feel bad about being sad. If some of you, by your own admission, are criers, you know. I mean, some of you can see a picture of a puppy and start tearing up. And there's nothing wrong with this. To be an emotional person, as we all are, is to be made in the image of God. We're to receive the fact that we're created emotionally and as emotional beings as a gift from God. We're just not to be steered by them. But we are to grow in self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So that what steers our life is not how we're feeling day to day. This would be like a person just driven by the waves. But what we're to be steered by in our life is this one truth. God's desire was that Christ pay for our sins. And that you can hold on to no matter how you feel. Don't be quick to turn away from the gospel simply because you had an emotional feeling at one point and then you didn't at another point. Emotions are powerful and they're not wrong, and feel them all, the whole wide range of emotions. What we turn to from truth for truth is this simple good news that doesn't come from a person and it doesn't come from within us or how we feel. It comes from God himself. Second, we have to separate ourselves from false teaching. You know, as a powerful example, there was some 500 years ago, over 500 years ago, a debate that went on between Martin Luther, who was, whether he wanted to or not, or knew he was or not, was starting a reformation and breaking away from the one church that existed that he knew about his whole life, and a Catholic scholar, Johann Eck. This is the Diet of Worms, or if that's a little gross for you, how about the Diet of Worms, if you want to go German. This debate is what they had. And they debated for days on end, each one of them, on issues about how you get the grace of God. As Luther, reading Scripture, had come to understand something very different from what Eck and the church were teaching. Luther had arrived at a whole other position on the freedom of the will, or our ability to do good before we have been transformed by Christ and receive the power of the Spirit. And this debate went on, and the people who were watching it were so impressed by the two of them that they didn't really come up with an answer on their own. In fact, they just recorded the debate, and they sent it away to a couple of universities, theological centers in medieval Europe, to analyze the debate and to give their response. They sent all of this to the University of Paris, which at the time was a theological powerhouse of Catholic doctrine, medieval Catholic doctrine. And the University of Paris responded. And who do you think they thought the winner was, Luther or Eck? Yeah, the University of Paris declared that the University of Paris was the winner of that debate. No joke. The University of Paris writes back and says, listen, there's three authorities. There's the scriptures, that's an authority. There's the early church fathers, that's an authority. And there's the sentences of Peter Lombard. This was a medieval book of theology that accumulated together different theological sources and organized them like a systematic theology, but made it really simple in little statements that people could read. It says, here's the three authorities. But at the end of their discussion and their writing, they identified 10 keys for understanding scripture. Here it is from the University of Paris in response to the Diet of Worms. They said, first of all, scripture is obscure. Second of all, in order to interpret it, you have to be a master. Third of all, you can't do it alone, but you have to interpret it in light of the fathers and in light of the sentences. Then over on the sentences, they say, the sentences are obscure. You can't understand them. Second, you have to be a master of theology, like the masters at the University of Paris, to understand them. And third of all, they can't be understood alone, but they have to be understood together. And the fathers, you guessed it, they said the church fathers, they're obscure, you can't understand them. You have to be a master like we are. Oh, also, you have to interpret along with the other ones. And finally, point number 10, they said, really what you need to do is leave interpretation to the University of Paris. We're the ones who can rightly interpret scripture. You know what's incredible about this passage to the Galatians is that Paul's answer to a theological issue sounds nothing like that. Paul doesn't say, hey, listen, I'm Paul, the apostle. Do what I say. Isn't it interesting? You would think Paul could command authority. And yet, as you're going to see going on through Galatians, what Paul orders them to do is to trust the message that is from God. Not even the message from him or anybody else. Take what they have received through him, but from God, and learn it for themselves, and don't accept any additional teaching. They're not to trust some other interpreter. And as Paul speaks to them, he says, listen, the scriptures, they're not obscure. You can understand them. And you know, while we're talking about theological differences today, and how there are all kinds of theological differences in practice of belief. Well, it might be surprising to you, some of the variety of practices of belief of Christians who are out there. What ought to be equally surprising to you is how much agreement there's been on through the centuries about who God is and who the gospel is. You know, if you thought culture was this impermeable barrier, and every day these different cultures and understood things through different lenses, you'd be shocked to know that people have opened up Scripture and read the same words and understood them in the same way across different nations and countries and cultures for thousands of years now, and still gotten to the same conclusion that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desire your salvation, that they're one God, and that salvation comes to you by the grace of God through faith. You might be surprised at how similar a response they've all come to. I'll tell you, the writers there, the medieval writers of the University of Paris, were incorrect. Scripture is not obscure. God speaks very clearly. And what God has said is that he wants you to be saved. Finally, you need to, like Paul here, view your life as standing before God, not standing before others. it's no big deal for me to tell you guys, I'm kind of a people pleaser. Because most people are. You kind of got to be a little bit weird, right? To be the kind of person who says, I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do what I do. You've got to be a little unusual to be the kind of person who, encountering anybody else, somebody else in the workplace, your first thought is, I'm going to let them know who I am. Rather than being the kind of person who says, oh, I hope we get along. I'd love to have some peace here in this workplace. You've got to be a little bit strange. Most of us would like to be well-liked by some people. And if you come across as a little bit of a whatever, I do what I want, it's because you're trying to please some other demographic and be able to tell them about how you were belligerent in this demographic. Listen, I'm a bit of a people pleaser. I like it when people like me. You're probably the same way. At no point in my life have I been excited when somebody didn't like me. And yet, there will be conflict when it comes to the gospel. Perhaps the point for you today is this: you should expect conflict when you're declaring the gospel. It's just sort of the way we are and the way it is that we want to be liked by other people, and we want to get along with them, and we want to go along with them. Here in two chapters, Paul is going to talk about how this even affected the apostle Peter, how it even affected Barnabas, how when they came out and the Judaizers are there who are saying, okay, yeah, that gospel of Jesus Christ, but if you really want to be in the inner ring, in the inner circle, then you also have to become Jewish and keep the high Jewish holidays. And in fact, we don't eat with Gentiles. We separate ourselves. But that desire to please each other and that cultural influence was so strong that there were many in the church who were doing that. They weren't born Jewish. They didn't need to practice the Jewish laws, but they were so that they could be a part of the in-group. And this same cultural influence affects all of us in different ways. But Paul says here, listen, I'm not here to please people. I'm here standing before God to preach one gospel. If you do this, if you follow Paul in this, you should expect conflict. If you're actually changing people's life, then you should take seriously the gospel that Paul said at the beginning, that the goal was that Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Now, Paul is talking about this present evil age, but, you know, you might be tempted to good old day thinking, where you're like, well, you know, it used to be better. I don't know, if you go back all the way to Paul, he's saying, no, the age of the world is just evil. And people have been and are, but Christ has come to rescue us from it. And if you're going to be rescued out of an evil age, how could you be surprised if the age, the people of the age, then treated you evilly as well and treated you poorly? Paul says there will come a time for you as well when you're going to have to make a decision. If you're going to try and just make peace and never have conflict and please people and just go along and get along, or if you're going to be a servant of Christ. Now listen, we Christians, we don't take this as a license to be a jerk to people who disagree with us. That's not the goal, because people, we don't view people as the enemy. We view people as the object of salvation to draw them towards us. You know, the battlefield that we're in war over is not over winning territory in culture, it's a battlefield over winning people into the kingdom of God. So we don't rightly view them as the enemy, but we hope to convince them that they can come and know this grace as well, because Christ died for their sins as well. The gospel that is true for us is true for them. So live our lives, live your life standing before God, offering it up as a pleasing sacrifice to him. Recognize in yourself the tendency to just go along with whatever culture you're in, because it's in all of us, and we all do it, whatever culture we go out into. But understand that there will be some conflicts sometimes. Don't go looking for them, just don't be surprised when they arise. But rather, in any conflict, in any workplace, or in any city, or any place you go to, simply be the grace and peace of God. And don't vary from sharing this simple gospel. Christ died in our place. The conclusion is this: Grace and peace is offered from God to everyone through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. And this is what God wants for you, to be rescued. Now come and praise him with us. The Father wants you to be saved. The Son desires your salvation. The Holy Spirit desires your salvation. What would keep you today from receiving the grace and peace of God? Come, friend, put your trust in Christ. We receive it in a simple way by saying Jesus is Lord. We receive it in a simple way by saying, okay, God, I trust you then. I believe. And in this, we have all of our joy and all of our hope. In this, we have the good news. Let's pray. Father God, I trust you. I believe that you are as good as you say you are.